Some churches are full of those, so we need to be careful. John chapter 1, verse 29. The Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 29. This is our theme verse, of course, for this study, and it's a very well-known, very common verse, John chapter 1, verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Are you there, John 1, 29? Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. I asked if you're there because I want you to read it with me. All right, John 1, 29. Let's go. Behold, the Lamb of God. I forgot the first part, didn't I? I'm a great leader in this. All right, John 1, 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now try it without looking. The next day, you're looking. Go ahead, that's all right. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We've got four more weeks here in John 1:29, so here's what I want to challenge you to do. Memorize that verse, and let's shock Pastor Lewis. On a Wednesday night when he says, who's got a verse? Everybody will say, we got John 1:29. He won't know what's going on. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. We have been looking at that Lamb of God throughout Scripture, starting in the Old Testament and going through. We looked at a few weeks ago, we looked at number one, the Lamb typified. If you weren't with us, you can write in that word. That's all I'm going to give you. I'm not going to give you the rest of the information because I already preached that one, all right? The Lamb typified, and that is the story of Cain and Abel as they brought their sacrifice before God. Cain brought the best that his hands could make. He brought a vegetable garden to the Lord, and Abel brought that which was commanded by God, a firstling of the flock. Abel's sacrifice was accepted by God. Cain's was rejected. It wasn't Abel that was accepted and Cain that was rejected, but they because of their offerings. And God told Cain, you can be accepted if you'll bring the right offering. And so shortly down after that, we saw where Cain spoke with his brother Abel. And there was the turning point right there. There was the opportunity, Cain speaking to Abel, for Cain to say, Abel, brother, would you give me one of your lambs, please? I want a sacrifice that's well-pleasing to God. We don't know how that conversation worked out, but we know how it ended. Cain rose up and slew his brother Abel. But the Lamb was typified by that sacrifice that Abel brought. Last week we looked in Genesis chapter 22, Abraham taking his son Isaac up to the top of the mountain there in the land of Moriah and offering him or attempting to offer him, obediently offering him as a sacrifice to God. We saw that study last week and saw where Abraham said, Behold, he said, God himself, God shall provide himself a lamb. We talked about that one phrase. God, not God himself will provide a lamb. Not God will provide a lamb for himself, but God shall provide himself a lamb. And the Lord Jesus Christ is that lamb that takes away the sin of the world. Tonight we're going to be in Exodus chapter 12. I'll invite you to turn there if you would. We're going to read the first 13 verses of this chapter and try to give you some things, or verse 13 verses of this chapter and give you some things from this story tonight. Exodus chapter 12, yes. Pardon? The Lamb prophesied. I'm sorry, I don't think I said that word. The Lamb prophesied. God shall provide himself a lamb. Tonight, we're in Exodus chapter 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it, according to the number of the souls, every man according to the eating shall make your account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. And ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses, wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw or sodden at all with water, but roast with fire his head with his legs and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning shall ye burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat of it, or thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. We have seen in Genesis 4 the lamb typified. We saw in Genesis chapter 22 the lamb prophesied. We see here in Exodus chapter 12 the lamb slain and the blood applied. The blood applied. This is a wonderful story in Exodus chapter 12. Such an enormous story that the observance of this Passover is seen throughout the entirety of the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, it is used as a type of something for you and I. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, I believe it is. Let me see my verse. Verse 7, 1 Corinthians 5, 7. For the Lord, our Passover, is slain for us. So this Passover event in Exodus chapter 12 is a monumental event. And there are so many wonderful truths contained in here. Let's try in our limited time tonight just to draw some of them out. Beginning in verse number 1, And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron in the land of Egypt. It's interesting to note, it was a family that went into Egypt. 70 souls. Go back to Exodus chapter 1. 70 souls. It was just a family that went into Egypt. But it is a nation that comes out of Egypt. 1.5 million, up to 2 million estimated, in those 400 years that they were in that bondage in Egypt, they had gone from 70 souls, from a family to a nation. God had developed a nation in unusual circumstances. Not like our nation founded on the principles of freedom and brought here, but here was a nation that was developed while it was under bondage to a foreign enemy for 400 years. God developed them and worked on them and formed them and then brought them out as a new nation unto Him. And when He brought them out, He said this in verse 2, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months, and it shall be the first month of the year to you. See how monumental this event was to be? All other time really didn't matter up to this point. This is going to be the beginning. This is going to be the start. This is going to be the first month. Now we know by reading the rest of scriptures that the name of that first month is the month Abib, which kind of likens to our month of April. But that was an unusual month for the Lord to pick to be that first month, and yet He picked it because it was going to be the beginning of their freedom. The beginning of their exodus. This is going to be a new start for the nation. And all other calendars didn't matter right now. I don't know if they had a calendar or not. Somebody said, well, they had a civil calendar and now they've got a religious calendar. I don't know. I kind of wonder if for 400 years they weren't under the calendar of the Egyptians. Because I'm sure the Egyptians went by what their calendar said, what their days said. The Jews couldn't follow those feast days of the book of Leviticus and the Sabbath days. They couldn't observe those because Pharaoh had them working 7 days a week. They were under the bondage of Egypt and under their calendar. Their first month was the month of June because that's when the Nile was at its flood stage, was at its fullest. And of course, that was one of their gods. So in worship to their gods, their year started in June. But God says, hey, I'm doing something new here. And as I get ready to start something new with this lamb, I want you to know this is a new beginning for you as a nation. I'm glad for you and I, when we get saved, it's a new beginning. When we meet that lamb, when we get introduced to that lamb, everything else that's happened before that really doesn't matter. We have a new slate. We've got a clean slate. Before that, before I got saved, I don't know about you, before I got saved, Sunday meant absolutely nothing to me other than an extra day to sleep in. But now under that new calendar, the Sabbath day means something, as it were. Now the feasts of the Lord, the celebrations of God mean something. When you and I get to know the Lamb, it's completely different. And here as He's going to introduce this story, He's saying, this is the beginning for you. This is going to be, from here on out, you're going to date everything by this event, the Passover. So it begins in verse number 3. I want to take this story and boil it down to 5 points if I can. All of them are going to surface around a lamb. Notice it in verse number 3. Take to them every man a lamb. The end of the verse, a lamb. I like this. In verse number 3, it's a lamb. But look verse number 4. And if the household be too little for the lamb, the end of the verse, make your count for the lamb. It's great to have a lamb. I'm glad we've got the lamb. But then look, if you would, at verse number 5. Your lamb. That'll make you shout, Baptist. He's not just a lamb. He is the lamb, and he is your lamb. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. That's wonderful. But when the woman at the well went and told the man, they said, now, not because of your word, but now we know that he is the Savior. Paul in his epistles refers to Jesus Christ many times as our Savior. It's not just enough to acknowledge that he is a Savior or the Savior. He's got to be your Savior. He's got to be our Savior, or it doesn't make a difference. And the transition from a lamb to the lamb to your lamb is not accidental in Exodus chapter 12. You've got to make it personal. You've got to make it about you. Everybody knows about Jesus Christ. Well, I shouldn't say that anymore. Most people know about Jesus Christ, but they just know about him. Can I say this, and I'm getting ahead of myself? The life of the Lamb didn't save anybody. This is a lamb without blemish. It's a yearling. It's a young lamb. It's a male. It's got all the requirements. It's without spot and without blemish. It's a great lamb, but its life didn't do anything for anybody. It didn't matter how the lamb lived. It didn't matter what it looked like. All it mattered was the day that its blood was spilled. There's a lot of folks going to heaven because they think, well, I go to church and learn about Jesus. Well, that's good. I'm glad you go to church. I'm glad you learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. But his life doesn't save anybody. It's the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, Hebrews 9:22, there is no remission. So here we read about the lamb. What does it say about the lamb in verse 3, 4, and 5? It says in verse 4, and if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it. Circle those words, underline those words, write down those words. That'll mean something to you here in just a moment. Take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make it your account for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male the first year, and ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. The first thing we see about this lamb is you need to take it. You need to take it. Not just any lamb. It had to be a lamb, according to verse 5, without blemish. A lamb without blemish. Now again, thinking about the literal lamb that these Israelites were going to take, a population of 1.5 million, that's the low estimate, and every household is to take a lamb, according to verse number 4. Now again, think about the size of the lamb. That's a pretty good piece of meat. And so every household was to take a lamb, and they're going to eat that. Before their salvation comes, they're going to get with it strength. They're going to have to eat before they're going to leave Egypt the next day. They need some energy. We read about eat it with haste and eat it with your shoes on and your garments around you. What's that all about? Well, the Lord's saying, this night I'm going to pass through. I want you fed and ready because you're going to go. So he says every household needs to have a lamb. They're going to divide it among the members of that household. Well, some households were small. Some maybe only had a husband and wife, no children yet, or the children are grown. Maybe it's a widow woman. I don't know what the situation. But some houses, if the house is too small for the lamb, the lamb's never too small for the house. But if the household be too small for the lamb, let them with their neighbors eat of it. There's a provision for every single person. In this slaying of the lamb, every single one is going to take part of that and eat part of that. And benefit from it. It's for every single person. Again, looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the Lamb of God without spot and blemish. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 19. As unto a Lamb of God without spot and without blemish. This is a picture of that Lamb. We could go back to point number 2, prophesy. Or point number 1, typify. But we're going to emphasize tonight the blood applied. He was that spotless Lamb. When He came to earth, they knew it. They knew He was Pilate. He stood before Pilate. And Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. Here's a man that was looking for fault in him. Looking for a reason to justifiably crucify him. But he said, I find no fault in him. Pilate's wife even came to him and said, I've suffered many things in him. Have nothing to do with this just man. Judas Iscariot himself in Matthew 27 and verse number 4, after betraying him, said, I have betrayed righteous blood. Judas had walked with him for 3.5 years, knew he'd never committed a sin. The centurion that was standing by the way of the cross, certainly this was a righteous man. Everybody that knew him knew he was without spot and without blemish. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, that he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus Christ is that Lamb. They were to take that Lamb, one for each household, one for every family, however it would be according to them, they were to take it. I like that in verse number 4. Look at it. And if the household be too little for the Lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it. In verse number 5, again, it said, take it. Several times throughout this account, it refers to this Lamb as it. 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 You say, what's so significant about that? Well, we're not talking about one Lamb. We're talking about a nation of 1.5 million people, every household taking a Lamb. It should say, kill them. Eat them. Take them. But the singular is intentional because it's pointing to one person who's going to be the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And it's wonderful how our Bible is put together, that even that word it throughout here indicates the singularity of that Lamb to come. That it's not going to be a Lamb like all the way through the Old Testament. Every time they had a Passover, they had many lambs. But Jesus was to be the one. Take it. He said, take that Lamb. At the end of verse 5, it says, or in verse 5, without blemish, a male of the first year. What does the first year mean? It's got to be a healthy Lamb. It's got to be a healthy sheep. It's not to be sickly. It's not to be still growing. It's to be fully developed. The life of a sheep is not like that, the life of a human being. But it's to be mature and fully grown. The Lord Jesus Christ was made in the likeness of man. He was fully developed and grown when He became the Lamb that took away the sin of the world. Everything in this story in Exodus 12 pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. Even the last phrase, ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. I like that. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. How did the goats get in here? Have you ever read the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1 of the Lord Jesus Christ? There's some goats in there. When you read his genealogy, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, you know, okay, yeah. You go down through there, there's some goats down there. Rahab the harlot is in that genealogy. And Jesus Christ was one that came from unfamiliar territory, came out from among them, and was made separate unto the Lord. Take one from the sheep or take it from the goats and take it. But then secondly, it says in verse 6, keep it. Notice verse 6. And ye shall keep it up until the 14th day. Notice back in verse number 3, speak unto all the congregation of Israel in saying, in the 10th day of this month, ye shall take to them every man a lamb. So the month began in verse number 2, and they had 10 days to find that lamb. Not all of them had access to it. Some of them, like Cain, might have had to go ask their brother Abel if they could have a lamb. And they had to find a lamb. So on the 10th day, they had to go procure that lamb and have that lamb. But they kept it until the 14th day. You know what that means? They watched it. They watched it for 4 days. They made sure it was without spot and blemish. They made sure it fulfilled the requirements of the lamb that God was requiring for that sacrifice. They watched it. I've already recited to you the results of some that watched him. Pilate, Judas, Pilate's wife, the centurion. And for they watched him. They watched him. They watched that lamb. And they all came to the same conclusion. There's no fault in him. He's innocent. He's a righteous man. Take the lamb. Keep the lamb up until the 14th day of the same month. Then the third thing it says in verse number 6, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it. Take it. Keep it. Kill it. The whole assembly of the congregation shall kill it. Again, we're talking about many lambs at one time. It says, kill it in the evening. So it was the evening of the 14th of the month of Abib that the people of Israel, there in the land of Goshen in Egypt, all at the same time, took their knives and slew the lamb and prepared it as a sacrifice for their family that evening. It was a concentrated effort. It was an organized thing. They were all doing it in concert one with another, every lamb. Can you imagine the bleating? Not bleeding, but bleating. The bleating of the sheep. As all those lambs were slain that night, that evening, going on all throughout town. Can you imagine the Egyptians and their mockery of the noise they hear coming from the land of Egypt? As all those Israelites are killing those lambs, and the Egyptians are thinking, what a silly thing is going on down there. But the whole congregation, all of them, killed the lamb. Keep your place there if you would. Look over at Acts chapter 2. Again, so many similarities between that lamb, predicted and prophetic similarities between that lamb and the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is a controversial, kind of a controversial statement to some people today. But can I say, the whole congregation, the whole nation of Israel in Exodus 12 was responsible for the death of the lambs. The Egyptians had nothing to do with it. The Canaanites had nothing to do with it. The Amorites and the Hittites all around. It was the Jewish people that killed the lamb on the night of the Passover. Fast forward several hundred years, thousand years. And on the 14th of Abib, on the Jewish calendar, here was a night where the lamb was slain. And the whole congregation, the nation of Israel, saying, his blood be upon us and upon our children. We make this statement, the Jews crucified Christ. Now Hitler and those of World War II made them, called them Christ killers, Christ killers, Christ killers. We can't eliminate, we can't erase from history the fact that it was the Jews that brought him to Pilate. It was the Jews that cried out for his blood. It was the Jews that instigated. Had it not been for Roman rule, the Jews would have killed him themselves by stoning him to death, because that was the Jewish way of doing it. But because they were under Roman authority, they had to go to Pontius Pilate. But they were the instigators and they were the perpetrators of the whole thing. They're the ones that put him to death. Peter says that in Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, he's saying here on the day of Pentecost to these Jews from all over the world, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Understand, folks, we understand, we know, we killed Christ. He died for the sins of the whole world. But it was the Jewish nation that called out for his blood that day. It wasn't the Gentiles, it wasn't others, it was the Jewish nation. Now that's not to put it all on them or be anti-Semitic by any stretch of the imagination, but it's also not avoiding the truth that back here in Exodus chapter 12, it was only the nation of Israel that slew the Passover that night. They were responsible, they did it. Keep it, kill it. The life of the lamb was shed, was taken that night as they killed it. Then notice, if you would, the next word, the end of verse 7, the last two words. eat it. Take it, keep it, kill it, now eat it. It says in verse number 8, and they shall eat the flesh in the night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast with fire, his head with his legs, with the pertinence thereof. God gave specific instructions, not only on killing the lamb, but how to cook the lamb. I like this, eat it not raw. Those of you that go in to get your steaks pink, the Bible says, eat it not raw. Bless God. Cook that blood out of it. Eat it not raw, they said. But roast it with fire. I like that too. It says not to boil it, not to make it sodden with water. You know, it'd have been very hard to take a full-sized lamb and to kill it and to stick it in a pot big enough to boil it on the stove. So he said, don't put it into the boil. Don't boil it with water. Water has nothing to do with it. All right, don't put it in water. Folks say, well, you're safe by being baptized in water. No, water has nothing to do with it. God said, don't put it in water, not sodden with water. But there's a reason he didn't want to put it in there, because if they were going to take that full-sized lamb, if they're going to put it on an altar and roast it, there's no problem. They put the whole thing up there. If they're going to stick it in that pan, they're going to have to cut it off. They're going to have to cut the bones. But notice what he says in Exodus 12, all the way down in verse 46. We'll start at the beginning, but we're looking just at the last clause there. It says, in one house shall it be eaten, thou shalt not carry forth out of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. One reason that I can see that they couldn't put it in the pot, because they would have had to broken the bones, they would have had to cut it up. And this lamb is a picture of Jesus Christ. John 19 tells us, not a bone was broken. Psalm 22 prophesied, they would not break his bones. In this lamb, without spot and without blemish, a male, a firstling of the flock, had to be roasted in fire. Fire speaks of judgment. Jesus Christ on the cross saying, I thirst. Experiencing the fire of God's judgment as our sins are laid upon him. All of that is seen by this lamb. We mentioned also that it said in verse number 11, you shall eat it with your loins girded, and shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. Now, he's not telling them to cram it down their throats and hurry up and get out of there. But he's saying they need to eat of it. And they need to eat quickly, because I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. He wanted them to be ready to move out. That's the way the Lord is with you and I when we get saved. He wants us to put some things on, doesn't he? Ephesians chapter 6. Your loins girt about. He talks about their loins here. Their feet prepared with the preparation of the gospel. He's getting them all ready. He said, now that I've started a new beginning for you based on the Lamb, I want you ready to move. I'm not going to save you to sit. I'm going to save you to serve. Tomorrow morning, something great's going to happen. You're going to have a new life and a new land and a new place. Let's get going. Be ready to get out of town. Ye shall eat of it, he says in verse 11, with your loins girded, with your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. But eating it's not enough. Oh, they'd already taken it. They had kept it. They had killed it. And they had eaten it. We'll say, now we're acceptable to God. Well, 4/5 obedience is still disobedience. If you obey 4 out of 5 things the Lord tells you to do, you have not been obedient. You've got to obey all 5. A lot of folks will stop there. Well, the Lord wants me to go to church. I go to church. He wants me to live a good life. I live a good life. He wants me to be baptized in obedience to his mouth. I've been baptized. He wants me to tithe. I tithe. He wants you to trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You can do 4 out of 5. It isn't going to work. You can eat of the Passover. You can eat of the Lord's Supper. And it isn't going to get you to heaven. None of this is going to work until the blood is shed and the blood is applied. So we've got take it, keep it, kill it, eat it. And then in verse 13, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Notice in verse 7, here's the phrase I want to go back to. Then shall they take of the blood and strike it. They shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. They've got to strike it. They've got to take that blood. They've got to do something with it. They've got to apply it to themselves. The Bible says they need to take hyssop. Look down in verse number 22. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. They're to take hyssop. You know what hyssop is? It's like a wimpy leaf. It's like a stalk, but it's not like a tree limb. It's just a wimpy, soft thing that just weighs like that. There's no strength to it. There's nothing to it. It's what they use to consecrate the priests later on in the Bible. But that hyssop is just something weak. You know what they said? All you've got to do is take that hyssop. Take what little you have. Take the weakness that you have. And just be obedient and take that and apply it to the doorposts and the lintels. And when I see the blood, strike it upon the doorposts and the lintels. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. They had to apply it. They could have been sitting in that room and saying, we've done enough. We've obeyed the first four things. We've taken it. We've kept it. We've killed it. We've eaten it. That's enough. We don't need to do this bloody stuff. We don't need that blood. That's the way most religions are today, bloodless religions. But the Lord said, no, it's not enough until you apply it, until you strike it on the top of the door and on the two sides of the door. I don't know about you, but I've heard this said many times, that the illustration, the picture is of the cross. They've got the basin down at the bottom, and they dip the hyssop in it, and they go straight up to the top, and they rub it, they strike it there, then they do on the side post, and they do on the other side post. As you know, Catholic people make a big deal out of making the sign of the cross, and that's where that comes from. Wasn't commanded to anybody but those people that day to do that. But that's what they did. They took it and put it to the top of the sign. They made the sign of a cross. I thought, well, yeah, that could be. That's true. But then I heard somebody say it another way. They put the blood at the center and on the two sides. The center and the two sides. You ever gone down the highway and seen the three crosses? And the one in the middle is higher than the two on the side? Among Bible scholars, believe it or not, there's a debate over how many crosses were on Calvary's hill that night. Now, I have no doubt there were three, because the Bible said he was crucified between two thieves. But they go into the Gospels and they jumble everything together and come out with six crosses or different theories like that. But I think this is a good supportive passage to show that there were three. There's one in the middle. The man on the middle cross was my Lord. And the two, one on either side. As they applied the blood, they were picturing what was to come down the road. They were showing. But the important thing was, it wasn't satisfactory. It wasn't accepted by God. They weren't safe unless the blood was applied. You know what I like about that blood? That when it was applied, they were secure. They didn't have to go out when they heard the death angel coming through town that night. They didn't have to go out and double check and make sure the blood. I might have been sitting in there and hear people dropping dead, the firstborn dropping dead down the road and all that, and said, are you sure it's out there? Are you sure it's out there? I might have wanted to go out and open the door, take a look and make sure it was still up there. You didn't have to do that. If it was up there, it was up there. You could pace back and forth in your, I hope I'm saved. I hope I'm saved. I know I've trusted the blood. I know I put it on there, but I hope I'm saved. There's a lot of folks like that today. No security in their salvation. They're probably saved. They've trusted Christ. The blood's applied, but they're nervous about it. All that came in were safe from that blood. The Egyptians didn't do it. I don't know if there are any Israelites that didn't do it that night. But if they didn't, they died. The firstborn died. You've seen the movie The Ten Commandments. At least I hope you have. You can't be saved and not have seen The Ten Commandments. With Charlton Heston. I think they made a remake. Don't worry about that one. But Charlton Heston, you had to see that one. And it's an interesting scene when this takes place in there. You remember it? Moses. Moses is in there and they're making the sacrifice and all that, and somebody comes and knocks on their door, and it's Bithya, his Egyptian mother, the one that rescued him out of the sea, and her Canaanite servants are all there. And, you know, can anyone that wants to come in? And before Charlton Heston says, yes, all that want to may come in. Or maybe it's his brother that said, I forget. But they all work them in. And so there's that Egyptian and those other ones sitting in there. That's not in the Bible. But I know this, if they were in that house, they were safe. And the offer could have been, I mean, God's no respecter of persons. The offer could have been to the Egyptians too if they would have done it. This is the 10th of the plagues, the last one. 9 had already gone. This was the last plague, you know that. God was going to show his final power. And he did by picturing a lamb. The lamb slain, the Bible says, from the foundation of the world. You say, could Exodus 12, could all these little details really be pointing toward Christ? Sure they could, because God's plan of redemption began before man was even created in the Garden of Eden. You say, how could that be? I'll explain it very simply. I have no idea. Because it's in the mind of God, and only God can understand that. What are we to do? Take it. Keep it. Kill it. Eat it. Apply it or strike it. Apply the blood to our own heart, to our own lives. And once we do, we're safe and secure. Once we do, he will pass over us. The lamb slain and the blood applied. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, we thank you for the magnificence of the Word of God. We never cease to be amazed as we open its pages and look at its words of the vast wealth and knowledge that is contained in it. And this picture from Exodus chapter 12, showing us so clearly the Lamb of God that John identified who was to come to take away the sin of the world. And Father, we are thankful that you gave your only begotten Son to die on that cross, to become that sacrificial lamb so that we, through faith, might have everlasting life. Help us, Father, not to wring our hands worrying about it, but to put on our clothes and put on our shoes and get busy in serving you. Use this message tonight to challenge us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Matthews, what song, I wonder, do we have? Number 20. Let's stand together, sing page number 20.